Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here with us this morning. I really appreciate Grayson, the way you led seeing you this morning, and Mark for your thoughts, and Jeff for your prayer. I don't know, I'm just emotionally stirred this morning, and I thank you all for the way you spoke to my heart. A lot of kids go through phases of interests throughout their life. I've known a lot of kids who went through a dinosaur phase, kids who went through like an outer space astronaut phase, maybe a phase where you memorize every soccer player and every soccer team and every soccer score. You can ask Patricio, little Patricio, about that one. But when I was a kid, I went through this Titanic phase for some reason. I remember being mesmerized by the events and also the ruins of the Titanic at the bottom of the ocean. And so I recently heard about this individual who was aboard the Titanic when it sank. I hadn't heard of him as a child, not that I can remember at least, but I want to share his story with you as we begin. There was a Christian man. His name was John Harper. He was a Scottish Christian. He didn't make it into the Titanic movie, but he made a huge, meaningful impact for God's kingdom while he was aboard. John Harper was a 39-year-old widower. He boarded the Titanic with his 6-year-old daughter and with his sister. He had been asked to return to the United States and preach at a church in Chicago. And so naturally, as a Christian who is dedicated to share the gospel, he also did so while he was aboard the Titanic. And unfortunately, I think you all know where this is going to end. On the night that the ship hit an iceberg, his priority was getting his little girl and his sister into a lifeboat. He then raised his voice above the chaotic, deadly, icy waters to anyone who would listen, and he shared the gospel from Acts 16, verse 31. This is what he said. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And in those last hours, as the ship continued sinking, John Harper shared the hope found in Jesus to as many as who would listen. And he prayed with those who would receive his prayers. Eventually, he found himself plunged into the frigid waters. But even then, he grabbed a hold of a piece of floating debris and continued to raise his voice above the waters to share Jesus with those perishing. And then 4 years later, when the survivors of the Titanic gathered together in Canada to share their experiences, one young man stood and shared that he had heard a voice above the waters. He too had been in the icy waters as John Harper floated, close enough to share the gospel with him not just once, but twice. And he became John Harper's last convert. Not only did John Harper share the gospel, the life-giving gospel, but he also gave his life when he gave his life thus away so another could live. I don't think we need to be thrown into frigid waters or stand on the deck of a sinking ship to share the gospel and to make a difference in people's lives. Every day, God gives us that privilege, that opportunity. People all around us are holding on to scraps of life's debris, looking for hope and for salvation. And so let us raise our voices above the waters and share Jesus now and every day. I start with this story for a few reasons. First, it puts things into perspective for me, and it forces me to recognize how much harder sharing the gospel could be. I don't know about you, but personally, after I had gotten Kai and Lauren into a lifeboat, I would have been scrambling to save myself. I doubt other people's salvations would have been on my mind. Second, the Spirit of God, which this man was empowered by, it empowers each of us. It gives us courage and strength to share something that maybe isn't the easiest to discuss. But then last, I think this Christian man accurately followed the law that we've each been given as Christians. And that's what I wanted to consider together, the law that Christians have been given. A couple of years ago, we had a study with Ryan. We had a bunch of them at Heath's house, I remember. We looked at law and grace. And what I came away from that study concluding was that we're not a group that is just about grace. Neither are we a group that is just about law. But we are a group committed to being all law and all grace. All instruction and guidance and all grace. And so I had a message from our church text message system be sent out asking what you all would like to hear me talk about. And I want to thank a lot of you for reaching out and telling me what interested you to hear this morning. And so this all comes from a common theme that emerged from each of your responses. And I want to tell you what those requests were. I don't feel like I should tell you who requested what, but I want to tell you what those requests were. I got one request to talk about public confession, one to talk about church discipline, one to talk about salvation, several to talk about Torah or law and how Jesus fulfilled that law, and I got one to talk about sin. And then there was one last outlier that I'll try to tie in at the end, but I accidentally had Kirby send out the wrong date initially. I announced to you all through that church system that this was going to be next week, and so considering that's Easter Sunday, someone suggested talking about the women of the Old and New Testament in relation to Jesus' resurrection. And so we'll work that in at the end. But that first collection, it all laid out an interesting progression when I rearranged them. That man sinned in the garden. And so God gave his Torah, his instruction, his guidance to correct that sin problem so that we could be graced salvation. But man still needed a person that would fulfill that law perfectly. And also we needed to be graced with a public confession that would save us and discipline us as we mature. And so I'm going to say this another way. Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden and gave away God's grace. And I think we would all agree that was sin, something we've all done. All humans that followed Adam and Eve needed help to know the difference between good and evil. We are hopeless when we are left on our own to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. And so God gave us the Torah, his instructions, his guidance, his rules and codes for us to live by. And if you break down those original Ten Commandments, it was all about having honor and respect for God and for other people. That's what they all pointed toward, those first ten. Respect and honor for God and for each other, and the rest of the laws he gave just supplemented that foundation. The Torah was intended to correct the sin problem and restore our relationship with God and with each other, thus offering salvation from our sinful dilemma. But that law didn't work. We could not fulfill it on our own. As hard as those before us tried, they could not keep all the laws because they always forgot the foundational principles, which were honor and respect God and honor and respect each other. But Jesus knew how to properly do that. He was God after all. He was behind the authority and the authorship of those laws. And so Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law by always keeping the foundational principles the priority. The structure does not stand without the foundation. You can ask the man building on the sand. And so Jesus came and he faithfully fulfilled Torah by always upholding the foundational principles underlying every law. And then he gave us something worthy of publicly confessing. I think this is something all of us Christians have done. We've all confessed we've done wrong, that we want to change our actions and our course in life, and it's going to take discipline. Our old person, our old man, does not drown in the water behind me. I wish that it did. But the person you go into that water as, you come out as. But God has given you something very special, which is his Spirit, to aid you in your discipline and your maturity, transformation moving forward. And so I'd like to work through all this together. We're going to touch on each of these as we walk through that progression together. And I'd like to start in 1 John 5, if you want to read along with me. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read just the first three verses as we get started. First John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the law of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Hopefully we all can agree that God's wise instruction, his wise guidance is a good thing in our lives. That his law has always been intended to be a good thing for us to look to. God's law being used and applied by people with hard hearts and with deaf ears, that is a recipe for disaster. When people use the laws in a way in which disgraces and dishonors God, or disgraces and dishonors other people, it's always going to be a disaster. But because Jesus shed his blood for each of us, we can be forgiven. You can be released from the power of sin, and you can be released. You can be forgiven of your sin and also released from the power of that sin. It's one thing to be forgiven of a sin that you've committed over and over, but I think it's another thing entirely to have the desire to commit that sin removed and replaced with something different. That's the power behind the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness, of course, but also release from the power of the sin which we've repeatedly committed. A new, replaced, transformed, Christ-like desire. Once we've been forgiven and released, I think the law becomes a beautiful, blessed gift in our lives. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to look at a couple of passages in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. It's hard to determine where to pick up in this thought of Paul's, but let's just start in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope and were without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Notice this phrase. By abolishing the law of commandments. By abolishing the law of commandments that were expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those of us who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so that phrase, by abolishing the law of commandments, does that mean that Paul thought that the law was worthless and it was of no use and it needs to be discarded of? Does that mean that Paul considers it better to be lawless than have some sort of God-given instructions that would guide us in our relationship with God and with each other? Flip over a page or two in your Bible to chapter 6 and start in verse 1 with me. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Paul would give instruction to the church at Ephesus saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I mean, to me, Paul clearly thinks the commandments are of value and of use. He even consults God's wise instructions to communicate wise instructions to the church at Ephesus. But back in chapter 2, in verse 15, the issue Paul had with the commandments were the way people were using them to express their man-made ordinances and traditions and impose them on other people. Using man-made instruction and guidance as though it was from God. Paul had a big problem with that, as he expressed in many of his letters. But I think Paul loved and cherished the law. What he didn't appreciate was people twisting and manipulating God's wise instruction to create their own version of instructions, especially if you used that man-made instruction to build a new barrier wall that is going to breed hostility and division. So what place does law, does guidance, does instruction now serve in the lives of Christians? Is there a law that is given to us Christians? Because the old law was given to the Jews, and not many of us here are Jews, so is there a law that Christians have been graced with? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul would say, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul would say, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Though I was not outside the law of God, but I was under the law of Christ. Paul was under the law of Christ. Romans 8:2, Paul would say, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. 1 John 5:1 through 3 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so at this point, I have to clarify that salvation does not come through the law or law keeping. Because also in Galatians, Paul would say in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, I am not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God depends on your faith. Flip with me to Romans chapter 7. Now I'm going to read a stretch of passages together. We're going to pick up in verse 4. We're going to read like 20 verses together. Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7, starting verse 4 with me. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now that we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of a written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Again, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold under sin. Stay with me through this. It gets kind of hairy. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do... Confuse myself. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is lying close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law that's waging war against the law of my mind. It's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The law is holy, The commandments are holy and righteous and good. But they don't offer us righteousness and salvation. Salvation only comes through the righteous faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We can be saved when we respond faithfully to God's grace poured out through Jesus. The law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, the law of liberty. We honor and revere and follow after we respond faithfully to Jesus. Salvation comes through our allegiance to the faithfulness of Jesus, period. That's the end of it. We are offered salvation only through a faithful response to Jesus' faithfulness to the Father. But because I believe Jesus and the victory he proclaimed in his death and his burial and his resurrection, and because I respond in faith to his grace, I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to repent. And I repent because God is working in me and is changing me. Because his dependable Spirit and his committed Son are enacting change in my life. I am graced. I am saved by grace through faith. And so it demands my reception. A grateful, faithful, appreciative response of repentance because God has already saved me. The law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, the law of liberty, it then fixes that sinful dilemma in our life. We are free, we are saved, we are loved, and we are valued. And so we commit to the transformation, that sanctification that comes from following the law of Christ. This is in response to our salvation, not to receive our salvation. I'm going to say that one more time. This is in response to our salvation, not to receive our salvation. You have been saved. The work has been accomplished. It's up to you how you respond to God's dedication to you. Like Solomon tells us in Proverbs 6, he says, "My son, keep your father's commandments. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way to life." God's good, holy, righteous laws, guidance, instruction, it will lead us, it will watch over us, and it will talk to our hearts if we apply them appropriately, always with the love of God and with the love of each other as the priority, the same way that Jesus and Paul loved and applied God's laws. It's the only way to life. Honor, respect, love for God, and for each other. So what about the public confession? What needs to be publicly confessed? In Philippians 2:11, Paul would say, "Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." In Romans 10:9, he would say, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It is good to recognize your sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. It's good to confess that you have sinned and that you need the grace of God. But there's something better to confess. There is something more blessed to confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord and he has already done something to save you from that sin. We all know you've sinned. Admit it, yes. Accept it, yes. But confess that Jesus came to this earth to bring grace and truth, and that involved forgiveness of your sins and the freedom to rid that desire to commit them again from your life. That is true forgiveness. That is what his blood has given you. Receive it and confess that Jesus is Lord of your life. I have to warn you, though, we have to be honest about this. Salvation, our reception of God's grace, confession of Jesus being Lord, repentance and change of action, it's going to be an ongoing everyday battle. There are going to be times like Paul voiced in Romans 7 when you're questioning who you are and what you're doing and who is this wretched person that I am. And I have those moments every day. Every day I have moments that I think to myself, like, why would I respond like that? Why would I think in that way? Just last week at Chewy's on Sunday, I was eating with Lauren and Kai and Kirby and Angie. Heath was there. And Kai was getting frustrated with me. And Lauren was trying to tell me something. And rudely, very rudely, you know, I just kind of looked at her like, what? What do you want? In front of two elders. But seriously, I mean, I have moments where I think to myself that all the time. You know, why would I respond like that? Why would I think like that? Quick tangent. If there's something that we're part of that embarrasses us like it did when I did that in front of them, I think it seems like a pretty good indicator that maybe we should find a different way to express ourselves and another activity to involve ourselves with. But anyway, after I rudely reacted to Lauren in front of her parents and Heath and our child, there was this moment, this quiet, quick, reflective, introspective moment of, you know, what are you doing? You're supposed to be the mature father figure, and you're acting like an impulsive, selfish kid. And I have those moments every day. Eventually, I think I come around, and I thank God for giving me his spirit to recognize these errors in my life. I thank God for giving me his son to judge my actions and my reactions against. I thank God for giving me the instruction that comes through his spirit and son so that I can continue to mature and to transform. This is the discipline we experience every day as attentive, listening Christians, Christ followers, image bearers of Christ. As funny as it might sound, Lauren disciplines me all the time. She's my strongest voice of reason. She lets me know when I'm getting off the path. But the reason behind her discipline is the same reason we should have for each other, always. She disciplines me, she helps me because she loves me, because she desires to have me around, and because there are other people in our life now who depend on me. If we're going to take that responsibility into our own hands, the responsibility of disciplining someone else, if we're going to pick up that rod of discipline, it has to be to beat off the wolves and to save the sheep. And we must recognize that we are not against people. We are against the powers that enslave people to sin. The last thing we should be concerning ourselves with is beating down a member of our own flock, one of our own. If you are going to go for the wolves, which again, are not people, the wolves are the powers of sin that try to devour the sheep. If you're going to go for the wolves, please consult the elders first. They know a lot more than all of us combined. As we saw in Romans 16 last week, be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The law, the guidance, the instruction that we follow is the law of love. We are to be in love with the law, which means we are in love with our God and we are in love with each other. The foundational principles under the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, the law of liberty, honor and respect and love God and each other. The law of the Spirit will guide and enlighten our eyes and our hearts so that we can feel our way forward in love for God and for each other. The law of Christ will instruct us in proper orientation towards the desire for God's will and the desire to find love for each other. So back to John Harper, the Christian man from the Titanic. I think he found the way to do this properly. It seems to me that the law of Christ drove him to bear the burdens of those around him and to sacrifice his life for the salvation of people who were in grave desperation. It seems to me that the law of the Spirit set him free of his fear of death and guided him in his proclamation over those dark, chaotic waters so that others could be saved. To me, it seems that John Harper was all about the law that we've been given and all about gracing that to those who most needed it. We too are people who are to be all about law, guidance, instruction from God, and all about his grace. You can prepare for the song that we're about to sing. Adam and Eve were important vessels for God. Their lives have taught the people of God so much over the course of history. Mary and Joseph, they were also incredibly important vessels. Vessels who God used to bring our King and our Savior into this world. And their lives have taught the people of God so much about allowing ourselves to be open to receive God's promises and to bring them to birth and through our love and dedication to God and His law. We thank God for our King who humbly entered Jerusalem and caused all the walls that kept each of us out to come tumbling down. Praise God for the death and the burial of the Son and the Spirit which breathed new life into Him at His resurrection to new life. If there's one thing that I took away from our Isaiah class, it's the importance of listening. You must listen to these words. You have to listen to these words. And I hope you believe these to be the truest things you'll ever hold in your hands. If you do believe that, the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us rejoice with you as you dedicate your life to God and begin to live with God as your priority, God reigning on the throne of your heart. Confess that Jesus is the Lord of your life, as your old way of living is defeated in the waters of baptism, as your sins are forgiven, as your desires are renewed and replaced, and commit yourself to that process every day for the rest of your life, until the old you is destroyed and your new self is brought to completion eternally.